part of it is just historical narrative to give authenticity to the events, to show exactly what's happening. And I don't think that every single number of the actual numbers within that particular troop or tribe or whatever is going to be that significant, especially if it's long numbers with lots of little digits and so forth. It's, you know, it's probably not. We might be surprised, but
yeah.
I probably wouldn't look there first.
Yeah, I was just wondering, some of it just seems like
yeah.
You can't see anything in it.
Right. Yeah. Not everything there is to try to show spiritual meaning. Some of it is just to give the very clear-cut narrative for historical authenticity. And there seems to be that real, it's real importance in the scripture to demonstrate total historical accuracy and authenticity. And I think that would be one of the main reasons. Okay?
I'm
going to
go ahead and take the last
one. Okay, fine.
I just put my initials in there.
Okay, good. Yeah, we're all set then. Okay. We'll just take a few minutes here to finish up then, and if any tape students are listening and you pick up the tape and get somewhere in the middle and find it all blank, you need to listen to this part of it first, because we'll have a very short session here. Numbers 33, as you recall, we were talking about the itinerary and the record of the wilderness journeys and so forth, and like I said, it's there for the historical succinctness of the whole account and giving the full detail of it. I suppose a person could look up all of these names and get the meanings of them and look at typology on it, but I'm not so sure that in all cases that's wise. There's probably going to be a lot of that here, and of course the typology is they were wandering in the wilderness. You know, you can kind of sum it all up as that, but maybe some of you will find a revelation in that someday. I don't know. There's a lot of surprises in the scripture. But in verses 50 to 56, the last part of this chapter, we find a warning by Moses to fully possess the land. He warns them that they're to go in and take it fully, and that they're not to leave them in the land. Verse 55 says, "But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell." And that was very prophetic. Pricks in the side, in other words, painful irritations, hindering their vision, and causing them trouble. And of course, that's exactly what happened historically. Because they didn't fully fulfill the promises of God, they had trouble. And this is something that can be very directly applied typologically to the saints of God in our lives and the demonic infiltrations and the enemies of our soul that need to be fully driven out. Otherwise, they cause you constant pain. And you may still be able to walk along with the Lord, but you're getting pricks in your side all the time. You're getting hurt all the time. And he wants us to drive them out fully. Okay, so that's his admonition to them. Chapter 34. Verses 1 to 12 list the borders of the land of Canaan, and he describes the land, describes the borders. On the west, it's going to be the Mediterranean Sea and so forth, and so he describes the northern, southern, and eastern borders of the land, and so he just gives some physical, geographical description of the land. We won't go through that here. And then we find verses 13 to 15 talk about the 2.5 tribes that are going to be taking the east side of Jordan, Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh. And we've already discussed that. Verses 16 to 29, we find there that men are appointed from each tribe to be in charge of dividing the land by inheritance. So this is going to be quite a monumental task, you know, to get everybody situated in the land, get the inheritance all divided out properly. So men are appointed from each tribe to take that job of actually dividing the land for that tribe as they get into the land. Then chapter 35, verses 1 to 8, deal with the 48 Levitical cities. Now the Levites were not to have a portion in the land, of the inheritance of the land, but there were to be Levites in all of the tribes. And so there were 48 Levitical cities, four for each of the 12 tribes, and then there were also to be six cities of refuge that were specified. And these were the Levites as well. Six cities of refuge, and these were cities where a person who would hit somebody or accidentally kill somebody, to him he knows it's an accident, but to the nearest of kin they may not think it's an accident. And to protect him from the nearest of kin, whose responsibility it was to avenge the murder of, you know, their loved one, God made a provision, the city of refuge. And if they could run and get to one of these cities of refuge, they couldn't be, you know, taken and smitten. So that's what they were for. So God has some very practical considerations here. And so, of course, if it's a murder, if it's a clear-cut murder and so forth, the refugees, they need to be put to death. But if it was something that was not intentional and so forth, then he gave them cities of refuge. So that's what that's about. And, of course, the details of the typology and so forth is subject for other classes. Then verses 9 to 34 gets into the laws concerning murder itself and all of the ramifications and, you know, whether it's accidental or not, real murder versus accidental death and that type of thing. And then he talks about how they should run to the city of refuge and so forth and what God was going to be doing. And they had to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and the city of refuge and that type of thing, speaking of that. It's a beautiful type of our relationship with God in Christ, too, because, in effect, we've all committed murder, as it were, and we've got the avenger on our tail, and the enemy is going to be there to try to make sure that we get prosecuted by the law, and we've run to the city of refuge, grab a hold of the horns of the altar representing Christ, and there we find protection from the enemy. So it's a real beautiful picture, again, that they were seeing in type. And, of course, to some of them it was more than type. It was a very practical thing, and I'm sure it brought very vivid impressions concerning the plan of God and the grace of God in this area. Okay. And then, of course, God makes it clear that capital punishment is something that he has ordained for murder and situations of that nature. Verse 30, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. So they're not going to just take one witness only. In other words, it has to be two or three witnesses. Again, he wants to prevent the possibility of people lying and you know, things of this nature. Okay. Chapter 36, this we won't say too much about. This is again mentioning these daughters of Zelophehad that we mentioned before that came to Moses and pressed upon him to get an inheritance and so forth. He gives command to them to marry within their own tribe of Manasseh so that the inheritance would not be lost to another tribe. You see, because they were given an inheritance, even though they were women, which was unusual, not to the normal rule, if they were to marry into another tribe, their inheritance would go to that other tribe. And because the whole purpose of it was that they were to keep the memory of the name of their father, Moses instructs them not to marry outside of their tribe, but to marry within the tribe of Manasseh to preserve that inheritance within that tribe. So that's what the essence of this last chapter is all about. And that brings us to the close of the book of Numbers and the close of this class. Now, your other classes, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, of course, cover a little bit more of the historical narrative that we didn't get to cover. We covered most of it during that time. Deuteronomy's got a lot of the historical part, and Leviticus has got more of the details of the law. So I highly recommend those classes if you haven't taken them yet as a supplement to this. And someone said they are going to be offered in the summer, are they, for the corresponding classes? So that would be an opportunity for some of you. But other than that, we are finished for this portion of our walk with God, at least. Now the real test comes, and that's how we apply this to our lives, to our walk with God. And if there are any other questions that any of you have, just in general, about anything we've covered here, we'll take a moment here or two to give you that opportunity. I know it's hard to think about, you know, a whole semester, whole year of theology and think up a few questions. So, but I just want to give you an opportunity in case anybody does have. If not, I'd just like to say it's been real blessing for me these Monday nights and sharing the Word of God together, and we've gone through an awful lot of history, an awful lot of the plan of God, and if you look back on it, you'll see you've been exposed to just about every major doctrine in the Scriptures, and my prayer is that God will use it to purify you, to strengthen you, to see each and every one of you. Some of you someday will be teaching these things to others. Some of you may already be in some of these home Bible studies and so forth. But keep your hearts pure before God. Keep the Word of God fanned to a flame in your heart. And keep excited about the things of God. It's wonderful. Huh? And don't murmur. Amen. No murmuring or complaining. Amen, brother. He got the message. Yeah. You got to make it an A. Okay, we'll go ahead and dismiss now then, and you can have some grace and mercy this last night and get some rest. God bless you. Thank you. Hope to see you again next semester in some of the evening classes, some of you that can come. Advanced Unfolding Revelation of God is a lot of fun if you've ever taken that. What's that?
Court deliverance.
Yeah.
What did you do with those verses about on the one that I think so specifically about 10 months of being in the line?
Well, let me say it this way. We've always believed that demons influence Christians' lives. And so we've always taught about that and about hanging up on the devil and not allowing them to God and so forth. So we really didn't have any giant theological problem because we acknowledged that demons did have influence. Don preached sermons about hanging up on the devil, you know, and that type of thing. So that's always been there. We just didn't see it to the depth.
Yeah.
It's more of a degree.
You don't want to prick you in the side.
Right.
And that's so graphic.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think it was just more principle in practice, you know. We didn't really have the same kind of strength in demons because we didn't fully understand some of the things that they were doing. We knew they were doing things. And, you know, we dealt in counseling with people and so forth and seen people, you know, with demonic clouds and fogs on their minds and so forth. But the realization of how deep it goes and how common it is, you know, I think more often than not we looked at it when a person was really under something and was really obvious, then we dealt with it. But we didn't really look so much for, you know, a person was doing fine, so we're trying to get root out things that we considered part of our personality. So it's kind of extending the domain of it, realizing how Yes. Not really. Yeah. It's about the same as this class. There's maybe a little bit more homework assignments, but not much. We just have a few short research assignments, but because of the nature of it, because we're really trying to lead the students into some deeper truths and so forth. It's not the kind of thing you can give assignments about because all the commentaries, and you know, they're all going to be bringing one view on these verses anyway. So we'll give you a few short research assignments, but I don't think more than three short ones along the lines of that outline about that order of magnitude. And then there are midterm and final exams. And in class we'll be doing. It'll be mostly lecture, but there'll also be some question and answer type of things, and I'll be eliciting certain responses from the class and so forth, and in group discussion type of thing to a certain extent. It's mostly lecture. I enjoyed having you, brother. It's a real pleasure for me. Praise the Lord.
I had a question that's a real kind of, but it's, when you mentioned it, about the second coming of Christ and the atonement, we'll be married with Christ.
Yes. What was that?
You said after.
Oh, no, in that position I was referring to Israel, the Israel on the earth. We will be joined to him before the second coming. In other words, between the rapture and the second coming. Maybe I said it wrong. I hope I didn't. But what I intended to say, at least in my mind, was that at the second coming, after the second coming, Israel that's on the earth, that has rejected the Messiah up to this point, apparently because of the pressure of the Battle of Armageddon and Jacob's trouble and so forth, they get to the place of willingness to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. And at that point, they become the one. Yeah, no. I don't want to wait that long, no.
Maybe I missed something.
No, you didn't. Yeah, I hope I didn't say it wrong. I have to maybe check the tape and see. I don't know. If anybody else picked that up, I don't know. I know I had it in my mind one way, but it doesn't always come out with the mouth, you know.
Otherwise, I want to say, praise the Lord. When you started the class out, you said, "This is my favorite."
Mm-hmm.
And I really enjoy it, and I
hate
the whole thing.
I do too. I do too. My only consolation is we can start some other ones next year, you know.
Yeah, that's
good. That would be difficult, you know. If I had to ever stop doing this, you know, I don't think I could stand it.
No, I've been working the Bible, I understand. It's the same thing. You know, like you just...
God bless you. Have a good drive home. We love you. God bless you.
You're willing to sacrifice sleep and other things. You know, can you just, and then when it comes time to close up and there's still people there, you're going, we got to leave.
Yeah.
I don't want to leave.
Yeah.
I know. I had a lady come up and ask me on Numbers 31, that same question.
Oh, yeah, right.
Why did God allow the babies to be put to death?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And because of other things in other classes, I was able to tell her basically
sure.
The same thing.
Good.
They don't. There was something here she was on Saturday asking me the question I'm going to get the answer to on Monday night.
Right. Oh, Lord, I've got the answer.
but I shared it with her. And boy, that really stumbled a lot of people.
It does.
And she still wasn't able to receive it.
Some of them aren't able to receive it, and primarily because their view is so earthly. In other words, what they see in their whole life is wrapped up in earthly things. They're not really considering eternity. They're not looking at things from God's eternal perspective. And that's the only reason, you know, I mean, a person can argue, well, why does God allow suffering? Why didn't he just wipe the devil out and prevent that from happening? And they just do not see the total picture. And it's hard for us, and even those of us that know and understand theologically, you know, it still boggles the mind sometimes, you know, when we see those things and so forth, and we experience compassion for those that are suffering and so forth, and we know that God has infinite more compassion than we do. And that's something to always remember, that God's got a lot more compassion than I do. If I see a problem with it, God's got a much bigger problem with it. And yet, he must be seeing a lot of things that I'm not seeing. He must be seeing a lot of things that are far more important than what I'm seeing. And he's looking at those infants over there. He's got far more concern for them than we could ever. And
much greater.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. And if he takes a measure like that, you know that that measure is going to be for the ultimate best good for everyone that's involved, even though the people can't see it. And even if that good may not involve their ever being saved, it may involve a less degree of torment and judgment and so forth. And when you look at it from that perspective, at least theologically you can understand it. And I'm sure, you know, the judge of the earth shall do right. But it's a stumbling block to a lot of people, and God could come out and say it more clearly and let us know that, you know, I've got compensation for these and so forth. He does, as far as the total picture is concerned, but it requires some effort on our part to really see his heart. It's just like Jesus saying, "Know ye not your gods," and things like that without qualifying them, you know. People get stumbled. You know, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. People got stumbled, and then he turned away and fled.
That's why I'm so thankful for the pastor that God gave us, the teaching, you know, the going
right.
around. Somebody comes with a question like that, you have such well-rounded...
That's what you have to have, too.
...that you're able to bring,
yes.
Even though you never maybe studied it all the way out, you know, you can bring that piece together, and it was like, you're saying, you know, that...
The different...
Oh, I lost my train of thought what I was going to say before. But it was, you know, basically, you get in there... Yeah, you get in there, and you get in, and the people don't understand, you know, but it's... Basically, when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," you know, you say, "Lord, I don't understand.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't understand, but I know that you love us.
Sure.
So there's got to be a reason."
Right.
And then,
if any man will do his will, he will know the doctrine. That's really the bottom line.
And so then,
yeah,
like you see the pure in heart, those are the ones that God does, like Moses and so on, and they begin to understand the heart of God, and God shows them the way he does things. And other ones stand out and judge God.
Yeah.
But then the other ones say, "Well, Lord, I don't understand." But
right. And you see that record all the way through. The man who says, "Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to submit." And he always ends up on top. And he ends up understanding eventually, too.
Yeah.
And it's not in this life we'll understand in the life to come. There's going to still be some elements. You know, if we walk by faith, not by sight, there's going to be some areas we won't fully understand in every respect. I don't think God's leading us in a position where we ever have to really have a problem with our conscience or anything. But there's going to be some areas that are left unanswered. This issue of what happens to infants, for example, and so forth, and the whole, you know, we've got some things that have got a little bit here and there. We've got enough to have comfort for anybody who's a saint, or even if a person married to an unsaved maid. God has given comfort to those, but he doesn't really cover the case of what about unbelievers and their infants. He doesn't say anything about it. And the person said, well, you know, ask that question, they'll say, well, there's one way you can be sure. Get saved and know God. Then you'll know what's going to happen there. Without it, I can't really tell you. I can't issue a proclamation. I can't come out and say, the Lord, you know, is going to save him automatically, dogmatically. I may be inclined to think that way, just from the heart of him and so forth. But I'm not going to give you a blanket piece of assurance about that, because some people are looking for excuses. They don't want to walk with God themselves, but they want their kids to be okay. And God has just not yet written them a decree of absolution, you know, that your sin is not going to hurt them.
I remember when Jack McDonald was prophesied over when he was being placed in, he wasn't being ordained to be full-time forever and ever minister, but he was an interim type pastor.
Right.
And God spoke over and told him that not to get caught up in people's problems, but to bring the word and the teaching, and then the people would, you know, then that would bring the people to the place where they would deal with their problems. Cause you see how that kind of thing, when you get caught up in the people's problems, you begin to preach to them and their problems and kind of,
sure.
you know, like this, instead of just, because then all of a sudden you're trying to keep the fence around them instead of letting the word of God.
And you always stay in a defensive mode that way, too. You're always reacting to what the devil's done, you know. Instead
instead of really forging and advancing the things of God. And that's a real good point. It's a good thing to observe. I mean, that's what Israel was in effect having to do. They were having to go in and take land, not just to sit there and build a wall around themselves and defend themselves.
Fantastic. I can see how, probably mainly how most denominational churches became denominational when they began to defend the people in their
state. Get introspective in the group.
Instead of just telling, now this is the way to walk, and then the number that will walk, and the ones that won't let God decide, you know. And so many times we're trying to hold on to those people
and
preaching the right thing, you know, to try to keep them in.
Yeah.
Preach to them.
Yeah. Now there's a space to to deal with people and so on. When a problem is a major problem throughout the church and so forth, then things have to be dealt with. But the time comes when we have to say, okay, you know, we've got to go on. We can't be slowed down any longer. So there's the right balance. But the priority is the teaching of the Word of God. That's what made the full assembly what it is from the very outset.
Yeah. People here that have been here for even 3 or 4 years have just got phenomenal growth when you get out and with the rest of the church world and see the
You don't notice as much or realize as much when you're here all the time, but all you have to do is visit a few other churches or be in the outreaches that we have in the past, and oh boy, every time we would go out there, we came back so thankful. I mean, really thankful to the depth of our being. We saw lots of sweet things and good people of God, but so much confusion.
We have Bible study down at Auburn. And it's, they're all precious brothers and sisters in there, but see the lack of knowledge. So many
it's so
of them.
Rampant. Yeah.
It breaks your heart.
It really does.
They've got a heart for God. Sometimes they don't understand like that, and they just... praise the Lord, God is good. They start telling their testimony how Jesus is really, they love the Lord and everything like that. And you're just like, and you get to share with them and their sweet spirit and stuff, and they're locked in their church, and stuff like that. And you're Lord,
Well, you sure get a vision
when
you minister. Like, that's one of the best things about evangelism and that type of ministry, really. Begin to see that there's a reason why we're getting prepared. This is not all in vain, We're not just all in our nice little walls here having a good time.
It is going to be so good when God moves. And then you watch those ones come in really love the Lord.
Oh, I know.
Watch them lay on the ground, just weep and weep. It's the truth, we've already got.
Yeah.
And then they come into them.
Yeah.
And you're going to watch them come into them, watch them rejoice, and watch them move in, and just watch them open up to the Lord, and you're just going to. You can see how they will feel like the angels, when one gets saved, they're just rejoicing.
And you're going to be able to say, it was worth it all, Lord. It was worth it all. With all the sacrifice, all the hours of study, all the final examinations, all that.
We brought, in the last 2 months, about 7 people from this Bible study of the gospel, including several visits last Saturdays. And they, that's all they've been able to talk about.
Is it?
See, the Lord's still been working. Told everybody we're not trying to proselytize in front of the community chapel, but just, come to know Jesus intimately, and they're beginning to.
Praise the Lord.
We've been leading in our Bible studies just Jesus' daily life, and his, from the back of the Thompson chain.
Sure.
Just taking through step by step what Jesus went through, and through that, we're being able to bring the holy revelation of God.
Yeah. I know. It's amazing what you can bring without, when you don't use the names and terms and titles that people get upset about, you can lead them right into the truth.
Well, they're almost beginning to shine in the beginning to research. Mm-hmm. We're going to have new Bible college students.
Good, brother.
They come out of there. We've got a guy from the Black Diamond Presbyterian Church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's Spirit filled, on fire church.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
He's part of the bride.
Yeah.
I know he is.
Yeah.
He's got a heart.
You can tell.
He's been sending money with me just about every week to buy him books off the bookshelf. he's researching all the time.
Good.
We got a heck of a Bible college up here. He says, as soon as I get my bills in order, maybe next year I could start. Oh, I love it. He's got that heart.
Amen.
Order,
See, that's exactly where they are. They're out there There's so many hungry ones. And I'm so excited about all these Bible studies coming up, starting up all over.
Are you going to be out on sidelines or stands?
I don't know. Not officially, I don't think. They got me signed up for operations here because they've got a bunch of things they have to do here. But I've already, every time I go to South Center someplace and the guys are there, I always have to stop in.
Yeah.
I usually don't get away for a while. My wife goes shopping and it's been fun. It's been fun.
Yeah.
There was one day I was walking by and Earl was talking to a fellow, and I guess his whole background had been in physics and science, or, you know, computers and that type of stuff. And so I was walking by and he saw me and said, you know, this is the guy you need to talk to, you know, it's just perfect. And we were able to lead him to the Lord there and bring him to church that night. Yeah, it was just so much fun. I don't get on that end of it as much anymore. I'm always on this end of it, you know, getting once they're in. But that's such a blessing.
Your name has come up. We've worked at Bible Answer Stand up in Seattle several times. We've asked people with a science background. We found the guy for
Come on. Right. Yeah, I just love that part of it. We used to do so much of it in there before the ministry began to specialize. But every Friday, it was every Saturday night, I guess, up at the Ave, and, you know, whatever they called it back then, us and Ron and Katie, and a bunch of us would all know what's going up there, the airport and stuff.
Yeah,
it was really good. Yeah, you were here when we were doing stuff that time.
I had the joy of leading one soldier that was on his way to Vietnam.
Is that right?
The Lord over
praise
there.
The Lord.
He fell down on his knees in front of about 1,000 people and raised his hands up like that.
Glory to God.
He just dropped down with him.
Yeah. Yes. Right. Amen. It's really rewarding. And it's really preparatory, you know. Not only rewarding for you when you're doing it, but it's preparing your heart for ministries later on. I'm so thankful for all of that. Because, you know, when you're entrenched in some other ministries and so forth, and you don't have the freedom to do something, you know, you have freedom. You're doing what God's called you to do, but what you have built during those times is going to be affecting how you're able to minister. Oh, it's just...
there's a little 12-year-old boy come out with his... He had a little 3-year-old girl, and it was his daughter.
Mm-hmm.
They come up to the Bible after stand. He's like, oh, wow. He's picking up all this information. He looks up at him and goes, I've been reading my Bible, and I really want to know the Lord. He goes, I really want to know it. And he's picking up an old track. He goes, what's this one about? You know, and picked up a couple of things. And I got to ask him. I said, where do you go to church? He goes, yeah. I said, your mom and dad go to church too? And he said, uh-huh. And I said, what church you go to? And he goes, we go to Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Oh, boy.
And I said, well, where's your mom at and dad now? And he goes, well, they're in penny shopping.
Uh-huh.
He's all excited. And I said, well, have you ever given your life to Jesus? And he said, no. And I said, well, you know what sin is? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, what is it? And he goes, well, that's rebellion against God.
Uh-huh.
And so he knew that.
Okay.
And I thought, boy, there's no way I can get him out of Mormonism, but maybe I'll lead him to the Lord, you know.
Yeah, right.
So I did, and I said, well, would you like to give your heart to Jesus? And he said, do you know what Jesus died for? And he said, yeah, for my sin. And I said, he basically knew what born again. So I told him that's what born again is, when you give your life to Jesus. And he said, he bought 2 minutes old, born again. And said, so would you like to give your heart to Jesus? And he said, yeah, sure. And then he got his little sister there, and then some people came up. And I had an assistant, this person that helped him. I was going to just pray for him right there where he was standing instead of bringing him around to the side, because in case his parents came out, I didn't want them going.
Right. Yeah.
So I was just about ready to pray for him there when all these people came up, you know, just like the devil would do something like that. So I said, why don't you come on over onto the side over here? So he was on the side. I saw these people.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was reading that one of these little tracts to his sister and explaining what it meant. And he got done with it. I just said, okay, now he was down on the ground with her, and I said, you ready to give your heart to the Lord? He said, yes. So I prayed with him, the sinner's prayer, and had him repeat it, and he said, I want to know your truth, Lord, and bring him to
praise
you.
The Lord.
I don't
that's
want to
have
all teaching, but I want to know your truth. He was opening up his heart. He was down, you know, like this, and I prayed with him probably about 2 or 3 minutes, a real good prayer, you know, when he just opened up his heart. We got done, and I was watching him just go down. About a minute goes by, and the whole time I'm thinking, well, maybe there's something he's doing. I don't know that they do or something. He wasn't moving, he was just sitting there, you know. finally I asked him, I said, "You okay in there? How was going on?" And he looks up at me, and you could see that look in his eyes, far away look in his eyes, and he was just shaking, just like this.
Oh my.
He was just looking around like this, he's going, "Oh, I feel all cold and shivery everywhere inside." He goes, "It feels good, you know."
Hallelujah.
And he looked at his sister and he goes, "Come here, I gotta hug you." And he starts hugging her and he's laughing and he's smiling, you know.
Oh,
and he's going,
hallelujah.
You see his hands were just going like this and his whole face, and he could, you know, and you could just see the power of God was on that little boy. And I'm just thinking, wow, you know, and he, for 10 minutes he stayed like that. Just, all they could do is just hug his sister. And every time I, "How you doing now?" And he goes, "Head still." Oh, he could hardly even, I thought he was going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit right there. I thought about that.
Yeah.
He wanted it, but I didn't think I'd send him back to his parents speaking in tongues. Otherwise, he might lose what he has.
Yeah.
And so I thought that wouldn't be wise, you know, because I didn't want him to steal what he did get.
Sure.
I just explained to him, that is the presence of the Lord with your fingers. No burning thing inside. Nothing, you know, the word of God is what you go by. Mm-hmm. That's the presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
After about 10 minutes, he finally was able to get up.
Yeah.
And he come around and he said, "I got to have some more of this, you know. Yeah. I got some more stuff." There's still some people there. And he walks, he's walking away from the Bible answer stand. "Thanks. Thanks a lot." Mm-hmm. He's halfway down, you know, about 20, 30 feet away, and he's still going, "Thanks." And he's pennies, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, that God must have just marked that guy out.
Oh,
you know,
that's good.
Who knows about 10 years from now or 5 years from now when you look at that? I just thought,
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. That's
that was
hallelujah.
That was the most, because when he left after he left,
mm-hmm.
I was just,
yeah,
the glory. I mean, the next person they come by, "Glory, God bless you," you know. Yeah. And they look at you like, boy, yeah. But it makes it all worthwhile.
Sure.
You know, all the ones that want to come up and sort by. God brings around somebody that he wants to minister to, you know, he just, it's just so,
he knows where they are. Really saying that happen.
It is a joy
working through that one.
Mike, I just wanted to tell you that I love you and
appreciate
you, too, brother.
I am so thankful for coming to you.
God bless you.
I love you.
Thanks for pouring your heart out.
Yeah.
That is nothing but a joy.